Esther chapter 9. If you're glad to be in church, would you say amen? Amen. Me too. I'm glad you're glad to be here. And I appreciate your faithfulness. I think sometimes pastors take it for granted that people are just going to come, and pastors don't thank the congregation enough. And I don't want to fall into that category. I really, really appreciate you being faithful to church, to the local assembly of believers gathered in the name of Jesus. I thank you for that. I appreciate it. I love you, church, and just keep following the Lord. And God's taking care of you. He's taking care of us. And we're going to certainly see that even in today's passage. And I know that the Lord will help us. Now, chapter 9 is a rather lengthy chapter. So I don't think I'm going to try to read through all of it, though I almost really want to. And it's just so much. There's just so much. And especially as we're bringing this study to a close, this particular series, I should say, I hope you'll always study the book of Esther. I hope you'll always reflect on the truths that are there. But God is faithful. We can trust Him. And today's reading is going to point us to the Jewish people who found that out very clearly and also instituted a holiday that is celebrated to this very day, even from this point in the book of Esther, the Feast of Purim. It was actually celebrated back in March, and it is a celebration of God's deliverance from destruction. And that is the title. It is one of the titles of this morning's message, the Feast of Purim, a celebration of God's deliverance from destruction or annihilation. There was an attempted genocide there upon the Jewish people. This, we could also title this message, A Bad Day Turned into a Good Day. A bad day turned into a good day. Let's begin reading in our Bibles there in Esther chapter 9. Now in the 12th month, that is the month of Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned, there's your peripety, the reversal, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. The tables had been turned. Now, if you are just now joining us in this series, as a very brief review, there was a man, a wicked man by the name of Haman, that was bitter and wrathful towards Mordecai and the Jewish people. And his goal was to annihilate them. And he worked his way up through the kingdom ranks and eventually made it there to where he made a decree, because Mordecai would not bow, that all the Jews would be wiped out. However, God is on the throne, and that's not going to happen. By the way, let me just say this. Every attempt to wipe Israel off the face of this earth has failed. Why? Because God has promised deliverance for His people. And a lot of people don't realize, but think of all the ages, little Israel, the size of what now, the state of Israel, the size of what we know in our own country as the state of New Jersey. That's about the size. But you know, all the empires of the world have sought to destroy these people and this nation from off the face of the earth, and they have all failed. It's because God's hand is on His people. And it's a testimony, is it not? The book of Esther is a testimony of God's faithfulness to deliver His people. And what we find here is God raised up a young lady by the name of Esther, who was the cousin of Mordecai. And through a series of circumstances, she was put in a place where she would marry the king. And God used that whole, the providence, His hand of guiding, put her in that position to where she would have influence. And though we talked about how even there were some bad decisions made, and we know that God is sovereign enough to even take bad decisions and times in our life when we have failed and actually turn it around and use it for good. He's just that good. He's God. And He has the last word. And so we trust God in that sovereign power that He has. We trust Him. And that's what He did. He raised her up. She did have influence on him. And also God used a good deed. This man Mordecai picked up that they were trying to assassinate King Ahasuerus. And Mordecai, he made a report on it. And he was just he saved the king's life. But the king didn't recognize him right away. He recorded in his books, and later on in the story, it is brought about because the king couldn't sleep. And the king woke up in the night, and just so happened they asked for the reading, and then just happened to be the reading that came forth was the good deed that Mordecai did that saved his life. And at the same time, Mordecai was about to be impaled on the 75-foot gallows, the same one. Haman had to come in at that same time that Mordecai was getting honored for saving the king's life. And Haman was the one that ended up on the gallows. God just kept turning things around. God was working all along. And we come to chapter 9. And I would say that chapter 9 is the climax. Why? Because this is the day that the Jews have been absolutely fearful about. They've had almost a year to prepare themselves for this attack from the Persian Empire, from the people of Persia, that was instigated by Haman when he put out a decree saying that they would all be killed and all their possessions could be taken. And it was a cruel decree. But it was a decree, nevertheless, that King Ahasuerus approved of. So their fate sealed? Well, in their eyes, we're done. But God's on the throne. And so they're coming up to this day, and leading up to this day, God intervenes once again. And we read about that, did we not, in chapter 8. As God is working through continually Esther and Mordecai, they understand that the decree that has been given cannot be changed. It cannot be erased. And so what do they need to do? They need a new decree. And we talked about that last week. That new decree was that the very fact that the Jewish people were now given the authority to defend themselves all the way, as much as it took to preserve themselves from being killed. And God stepped in and allowed that decree to go about because of Haman's death and Mordecai being promoted to the place of authority right there next to the king. God's just working all along, is He not? And then we come to chapter 9, and that's the climax. We're on the 12th month of Adar. We're on that 13th day where the great conflict is going to take place. There's two sides here. The Jews have been dreading this day, but the Persians have been longing for this day. The Persians were bloodthirsty people. They hated the Jews. By the way, just mark it down, any anti-Semitism is satanic. It's demonic. They hated the Jews. There was no mercy in sight for them. The decree had been laid, even though Haman had been killed. We're going to see here in just a moment that the sons, the 10 sons of Haman, were still ready to go. And there were many others. And we're going to find out by the number that is given us, that literally 70, I believe it came out to be 75,810 that would be killed by the Jews in because of self-defense. They were protecting themselves from destruction. But God is working to protect them. And we come to this chapter, and let's see here. The 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and decree drew near to put an execution. All right? So the tables have been turned. And then in verse 2, the Jews gathered themselves together in their cities throughout all the provinces of the king Ahasuerus to lay hand on such as sought their hurt, and no man could withstand them, for the fear of them fell upon all the people. Now, that's God working already. God is powerful enough to put His fear into people's hearts and minds. You'll remember, they weren't quick learners. By the way, rebels usually are not. People that are filled with hatred are not. You cannot reason with someone that's filled with hatred. Think about this. Haman's own wife and advisors had told him, that's the Jewish people. Don't you mess with them. You're fighting a losing battle. They told Haman that. Haman, of course, did not listen. They don't get the word. Although these people did not get it, some did. The fear fell on some people, and those people of the Persian Empire are going to end up helping the Jews. Now, we realize it resulted in some of them being saved, I believe, as we found at the end of chapter 8. Last week, we looked at that. But notice it says here in verse 3, and all the rulers of the provinces and the lieutenants and the deputies and the officers of the king helped the Jews because the fear of Mordecai fell upon them. For Mordecai was great in the king's house, and his fame went out throughout all the provinces. And for this man, Mordecai waxed greater and greater. Thus the Jews smote all their enemies with the stroke of the sword and slaughter and destruction, and did what they would unto those that hated them. And in Shushan, the palace, the Jews slew and destroyed 500 men. Now, I'm going to attempt to read these 10 names of the sons of Haman. It's interesting when the Jews read this at the Feast of Purim, when they get to this particular section, in some of the writings, the verse is in the shape of a gallows. They also make it a practice to say all the names in one breath, because they were all killed at one time. So I'm going to attempt to do it in one breath. Here we go. And Parshandatha and Dalphon, Aspatha and Poratha and Adalea and Eridatha and Parmastha and Arise and Aride and Vazjestha. All right, I got my breath. Those were the 10 names, the 10 sons of Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, slew they. But notice this, we'll look at this more here in just a minute. But on the spoil laid they not their hand. That is very significant for you to note as a Bible student that the Jews and their defense for their own lives, did not take any of the Persians' possessions when they killed them. It says, on that day, the number of those that were slain in Shushan the palace was brought before the king. And the king said unto Esther the queen, the Jews have slain and destroyed 500 men in Shushan the palace, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's provinces? Now, what is thy petition? And it shall be granted thee. Or what is thy request further? And it shall be done. Now, this is the king showing her a lot of favor. It's obvious. Then said Esther, if it please the king, let it be granted to the Jews which are in Shushan to do tomorrow also according to the day's decree, and let Haman's sons be hanged upon the gallows. Now, what she's basically saying is, would you give us one more day to make sure the job is done? And therefore, that's why you have 2 days that are technically to be celebrated for the Feast of Purim,
The 13th day was the day that the annihilation was supposed to take place. And then you have the 14th and 15th that the celebration or the rejoicing and remembrance is celebrated. But at that same time, the 10 sons were hanged upon the gallows. Now, again, they were impaled there in the public square for everyone to see. It was a common practice, and it was specifically to strike fear into the enemy that was not going to be tolerated. The Jews were not going to be persecuted. They were going to be protected. And it was truly a testimony. And the king commanded it to be done. And the decree was given at Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. For the Jews that were in Shushan gathered themselves together on the 14th day. This is the day after the attempt, the attack on the Jews, also of the month Adar, and slew 300 men at Shushan. Now, it says here, but on the prey they laid not their hand. Again, they're making it clear that the Jews did not take any of what would be considered common among battle and victory, that if you lost, the winner of the battle would take the loot, if you will, would take the possessions. But they did not. And by the way, it's a good thing that Esther had enough wisdom to extend it one day, because there's 300 men more. She had an idea that there were still people trying to harm and kill the Jews. It says here, but the other Jews in verse 16 that were in the king's provinces gathered themselves together and stood for their lives. That's self-defense. And had rest from their enemies and slew of their foes 75,000. But they laid not their hands on the prey. That's the third time that phrase is used. It's talking again about the spoil, the plunder of war. And it's a testimony. So this is something that the Persians would not do. And there's a distinction between what the Jews did and what the Persians were planning to do. The Jews showed mercy. And I'll say more about that here in a moment. The Persians had no mercy. They were evil, wicked people. But God was using His people to stand out, to be different. And it says in verse 17, on the 13th day of the month of Adar, and on the 14th day of the same rested day, and made it a day of feasting and gladness. But the Jews that were at Shushan assembled together on the 13th day thereof, and on the 14th thereof, and on the 15th day of the same, they rested and made it a day of feasting and gladness. Therefore the Jews of the villages that dwelt in the unwalled towns made the 14th day of the month Adar a day of gladness and feasting. Get this, a good day and of sending portions one to another. Notice down here as well, as Mordecai sends out this letter to all the provinces that this is going to be a feast celebrated by all the Jews. Notice verse 22. As the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies, and the month which was turned unto them, underline this in your Bible, from sorrow to joy, and from mourning into a good day. That they should make them days of feasting and joy, and of sending portions one to another, and gifts to the poor. So you understand the title, a bad day turned into a good day. The word poor is the word for lot. And it comes from when Haman cast lots to find out what day that they would try to annihilate the Jewish people. Well, God in His providence, as it says in Proverbs 16:33, that the lot is cast into the lap, but the whole disposing thereof, the direction of the lot, is of the Lord. And so what we see here is that this is speaking of that God is in control. Even men attempt to maneuver against God and against His will. The Lord has the last word. So therefore, that's the name of this feast. It's the Feast of Lots, okay? It's casting of lots. And Purim is the plural form of poor, all right? So that gives you a little bit of a context there. Now, it's interesting. Modern Jews celebrate Purim by reading the book of Esther in the synagogue. And boy, does it get interesting. Whenever Haman's name is mentioned, they boo,
They hiss and they stomp. And the children will even have a little rattle called groggers. And I, in my humble attempt to find a grogger, this is the best I could do right here. It's a metal coffee cup with some change. But you can imagine as they're reading through all the times through the whole book of Esther, all 10 chapters, anytime the book of Haman, I mean, the name Haman is read, you'd hear something like this. Or you'd hear boo, or you'd hear hiss. All right, so let's try that together, okay? I'm getting ready to say Haman. Here we go. Haman! There you go. That was intended to remind that even though evil exists, and evil is working, and evil at times seems to be prevailing, we're reminded always that God is in control. The day had arrived. The day the Jews were dreading, the day the Persians were longing for. The day of conflict between the Jews and their enemies was a day that turned out contrary to what the Jews' enemies hoped to be. They thought it was going to be a great slaughter. It turned out to be just the opposite. Can we be reminded here that many times what we think is going to be a great slaughter, God is on the throne. And God many times will take our losses and create gains. Many times the rejection that we experience in our life will result in some other type of acceptance. There are times that even in hatred in our lives will somehow, by the divine hand of God, produce a love that perhaps you didn't know of. There are times in our life where actually sickness brings health. And we know also because of our Lord Jesus Christ, even when there's death, God brings life. Verse 22 says, their sorrow was turned to joy. Can I give you three main divisions of this chapter? And if you'll write these down and listen very well, I will preach quickly. If you listen quickly, I'll preach quickly. Three major sections of chapter 9 could be divided up, I believe, number one, in victory. The first one is victory. We saw at the very beginning, the day had come. It was a huge day. Can we be reminded here, for those of us that are tempted, and I am, I don't know about you, there are times in my Christian life that I just really want to retreat. Anybody else feel that way? If you had a cave that you could just go hide in and let a bunch of time go by and then come back out and expect everything to be fixed. Anybody ever else get in those situations? Yeah. But can we be reminded as believers, not that we're out there looking for conflict because we shouldn't, but let's expect conflict. Because you cannot have victory apart from conflict. And in the spiritual realm of our lives, walking with Christ, we know that He says, in this world, ye shall have trouble. But He said, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And I believe that as we look at victory here, it is because God intervened and God's still in charge. And we see that the preservation of the Jews took place. I mean, think about what took place. Think how big this conflict is. You have two laws. You got one law that gives the Persians full authority to go out there and kill every Jew they could find. Man, woman, boy, and girl. They have the king's decree written by Haman. It wasn't erased. It was in place. So you have that threat that was not erased. It was gone. And then you had the decree that actually told all the Jews by Mordecai written that you can fight for yourself. You can defend yourself to the death. Defend yourself. Stand strong. Stand together. And you will be able to defend yourself against any attack. You had two laws. Then you had two nations. You had the Jews against the Persians. And then you had two motives. Two totally different motives. Think about the different motives. What was the motives of the Persians? Hatred. Greed. Vengeful.
And in fact, even though they saw signs, I mean, Haman died and they saw the tables turned. All these people are witnessing what's taking place. They realize by now Esther's a Jew, Mordecai's a Jew. They realize that the king, King Ahasuerus, actually likes these people. And he's given them, but they still attacked at least over 75,000 of them. Why is that? I believe they were just so filled with hatred. And I believe that they were saying, hey, they killed Dad. Let's just go anyway. And they did. And by the way, I believe it's very important to note that you will not find anywhere in this chapter or anywhere else in the Word of God, in this speaking of this context, where one Jew died. Not one. God delivered. God's hand was on them. And as we think upon this, I can't help but think of Calvary. I mean, we cannot read the book of Esther without constantly letting our hearts and minds be thrown toward Calvary. Think upon on that day, the big climax day, the day where the sins of the world are going to meet the Savior of the world, and they're going to come together. And Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is going to take the sins of the world upon His body. And He overcame. He didn't erase, if you will, the condemnation. Okay, it's still on the world. The wrath of God is still abiding. The condemnation is still on the world. But what He did is He took the penalty. He took the final judgment for sin for anybody that will believe on Him and will receive eternal life. He came to set people free. I see Calvary all in this. The victory, the deliverance. I told the Sunday school class, listen, you've never had a darker day in all the universe. You never will have a darker day in all the universe than the day that Jesus died. That was the darkest day spiritually. It was the darkest day physically. It was the darkest day imaginable. When our God took on the law of sin, the law of death, took on Satan, and He took it all. And He took it. Victoriously. Praise God. And that didn't just save me from hell, which it does completely, but it saves me from the power of sin even today as I yield, as I am crucified with Christ. Don't ever, please, brethren, please let us not ever forget that the gospel is not just to save, but the gospel is to grow you daily. Thought about that verse, Galatians 2:20, recently, and I just put my name everywhere Paul put his. And even in the third person, I put it. And it came more apparent to me that Brinson is crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Brinson, yet not Brinson, but Christ liveth in Brinson. And the life that Brinson now lives in the flesh is by the faith of the Son of God who loved Brinson and gave Himself for Brinson. It's very personal. Put your name there. Victory is ours today and forever. And though we're still in battles and skirmishes like they were, we can stand in the victory that God has promised us. I was like those Persians. I was filled in my heart with pride, selfishness. I wanted life to be about me. I wanted to cater to myself. And I'm thankful I got saved. Ephesians 2 talks about that.
3 and 4, among whom we all had our conversation, our behavior in times past, in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But please don't forget verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love, wherewith He loved us. Praise God.
Victory. Second section, I believe you could see, is mercy. Mercy.
Notice the restraint that the Jewish people exercised in verses 10, 15, and 11, as I pointed out. And I will want to make this clear. If you'll go back to chapter 8, verse 11, you will see very clearly that Esther gave them the authority to take whatever they wanted. Okay? There is the take the spoil. Was given the authority. They were given that permission. Okay? It says there at the end of verse 11, it says, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. But they exercised restraint because I believe there was a mercy there. They could have taken it, but they didn't. They did not seek revenge. Can we be reminded that their motive was well-being, not wealth? And I pray that we as God's people will understand that when even you're attacked, even when you're wronged, I trust and pray that our response will not be retaliation and revenge. I do believe we have the authority to take a stand as they did and to protect ourselves and to do what is right. And to we have a voice. But when it comes to the way the Jews even responded to the Persians, we see that it was not jealousy that they killed these people because of. It was not bitterness that they killed these 75,000 plus people. It was not for personal gain. It was simply for preservation. They were preserving themselves, the authority, and ultimately it was for the glory of God. Mercy. God's people need to be full of mercy. You know, God talks about that the merciful shall obtain what? Mercy. So yes, brethren, as we are attacked spiritually by Satan in this world and even our own stinking flesh, when we walk in situations where perhaps we feel like we're under attack, we're going to want to respond their way. We're going to want to respond in the flesh. By the way the world responds, and certainly the way the devil responds. But let us respond in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Take a stand, yes. Fight for your life, yes. But do not take revenge in your own hands. Let God be the judge. Let God make all things right, because He will. He can be trusted. So you have mercy. And then thirdly, in closing, you have celebration. So you see the points there, but then in verse 18 through 32, we won't read all of that, but let me just point to you the fact that they instituted this feast that I've talked about, and MacArthur made a good point. He says this is the first and last biblically revealed non-Mosaic festival with perpetual significance. In other words, it's a non-Mosaic law, but it is continuing from this day forward. It was the first and last. Very interesting. Wiersbe pointed out, while Purim is not a Christian festival, Christians certainly ought to rejoice with their Jewish friends. Because every spiritual blessing that we know of comes through the Jews. Think about that. The Jews gave the knowledge of the true and living God. The Scriptures and the Savior. The first Christians were Jews. They were Jewish believers. And so, by the way, we're the first missionaries. First missionaries ever were Jewish men and women, as they would all go out with the gospel. Jesus was a Jew. Thank God that as we think about Jesus was a Jew who died on Passover, a Jewish feast day, rose again on another Jewish holiday. The Holy Spirit came and indwelt the local church on a Jewish holiday, the day of Pentecost. And we can say in John chapter 4, verse 22, that salvation is from the Jews. Why do I say all that? I think about their rejoicing and their remembrance. We do. We can rejoice with them in that way. We don't have to celebrate that holiday. But the fact of the matter is, we certainly can have a healthy appreciation for it. Because if there had been no Jews, as Wiersbe would say, there would be no church. It started with them. And thank God it's made up of both Jews and Gentiles, saved by grace. And by the way, in my closing point, I believe the New Testament believer has also a holiday that we celebrate. Thank God it's not once a year. Maybe we should do it more. Here at our church, we do it every fifth Sunday. It's a celebration. It's a remembrance. It's a rejoicing of our Lord's death. It's communion, the Lord's table, the Lord's supper. That Jews and Gentiles alike that make up the New Testament church come together. And our Lord said, as often as you drink of this cup and eat of this bread, you do in remembrance of me. And every time we do that here at this church or whatever church you're in, every time you take communion, we are celebrating a bad day that turned into a good day. In fact, the best day that He took the sins of the world and sealed it on that third day when He rose from the dead. The just for the unjust. Oh, my friends, as I think upon Esther, and I think upon God's hand upon even in this chapter 9, I think of victory, I think of mercy, and I think of celebration. And we too have a lot to celebrate. We too have a lot to show mercy. And we too have a lot to celebrate the victory that God has given us. What about you, friend? I don't know about you, but I wonder if there's anybody here and you have no idea, really truly in your heart, if you were to die right now, where you would go. You're still in darkness. You need to be saved. And I tremble at the fact of thinking that somebody could be under the sound of my preaching now that is lost and will walk out of here lost. And I just plead with you that God is wanting to give you a good day, the best day of your life. Because when you die and you have rejected Christ, the Bible says you'll wake up in a real awful place called hell. And it'll never be a good day. You'll never have a break. You'll never get a vacation. You'll never get to talk to a loved one. You'll never get relief. You'll never get to release. Brethren, I say this from the bottom of my heart as much as I can. Please understand, hell is real. And it's a bad day for all eternity. But what God in His love has done, He has said to all the world that will believe on His Son Jesus Christ, He will give them an eternal good day. Because though we battle in this life here on earth with sin, with evil, even in our own hearts, one day is going to be a good day for all eternity. The struggle will be over. The battle will be done. Except for when we come back with our Savior. But He's going to fight that one. I don't know where you are today, friend. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, would you take comfort from this passage? Just know God is always going to turn our sorrow into joy. He's going to turn our bad days into good days. He's just God, and that's just what He does.
He's all powerful. He's all good. And He does all things well. Let's trust Him. Let's praise Him. Let's adore Him. Let's obey Him. Let's pray.